Go ahead, I'm turning you to the book of Exodus. Tonight we're going to talk about when God chooses a man. Danny did a tremendous job last week, just leading us off. Go ahead, you clap. You can. You can give the brother his due. And tonight, I'm going to be talking about when God chooses a man. But before I get into my lesson tonight, like we announced, you do not want to miss church on Sunday. Amen. That's all I'm going to say. Amen. I think you're going to be very encouraged. The elders and I are going to be talking and laying out our vision as we are thinking about our church building. And so that's going to be this Sunday. We will start off with our classes as usual, and then at 10 minutes to 11, we'll have worship. And then the elders and I will get into it at some point. Amen? But you're going to be very encouraged. The only people that are going to miss it will be the teachers with the nursery. And so I hope that your spouse at least will be in the auditorium so that they can tell you everything we talked about. Amen? Amen? And so you don't want to miss next week, this coming Sunday, and also you don't want to miss next week's midweek service. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. Amen. But if you come, you'll hear it. When God chooses a man, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our lives. We thank you, Father, for creating us in your image. We thank you, Father, for allowing us, Father, to be able to know you and for allowing us to be a part of your church. Father, although it's hot outside, we are thankful that we can be in here to listen to your word. I pray, God, that you will encourage us as we look at the life of Moses, that they would give us vision, Father, of what we need to become and how truly you can use any person. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Over the next several weeks, like we talked about last week, we're going to be talking about different lessons from the book of Exodus. And again, Danny, thanks again for the tremendous job you did last week talking to us about, does God hear my cry? And tonight, I'm going to continue. We're going to talk about when God chooses a man. You know, Moses was a very important leader in probably in the history of Israel. As a matter of fact, some people believe he was the greatest leader of the Israelites, held in high esteem by the Israelites. You know, Moses is to Israel what George Washington and people like Thomas Jefferson are to the United States of America. You don't talk bad about those guys. I mean, they were the bedrock of this country, and Moses was that kind of a person for the nation of Israel. Like I said, he was considered the greatest Jewish leader, and he was the one that set the Exodus in motion. He's the author of the first five books called the Pentateuch in the Bible, and there's so many lessons to be learned when we take a look at his life. One of the lessons we're going to learn, and we're going to see very quickly, is that God prepares you before he uses you. I know sometimes as human beings, hey, God, use me. But you need to be in the oven for a while and cook some. Okay? God prepares you first before he uses you. Another lesson we're going to see very quickly is that God does his greatest work through frail, ordinary people. Here was a man who was educated in Egypt. I mean, it's like saying you went to Harvard or you went to Yale Law School. It's very ironic. By the time Elena Kagan is appointed to the Supreme Court, all the nine justices would have ever gone to Harvard Law School or Yale Law School. Talk about an elite group. How about what happens with the rest of us? You just can't be Harvard and Yale. They got to open it up. But this man, Moses, really, back then, Egypt was considered the greatest civilization. And you can imagine being raised in Pharaoh's palace. Just how or what must that would have been like back then. But again, when you look at his life, it's amazing how Moses was always reacting to situations. He starts off by, you know, jumping into a fight when the Hebrew was fighting with the Egyptian. He ended up killing the Egyptian. The day after, you see him trying to referee between two Hebrew people fighting against each other. And it's no wonder that when God decided to reveal himself, you know, he saw this bush burning one day. He said, you know, I'm going to check this out. He was always reacting to stuff. But it's amazing, as time went on with his life, he learned how to react correctly to things. Tremendous lesson. You can imagine leading 2 million people out of bondage. That was no easy task. Again, I find it very interesting that God did not change who Moses was or what Moses was. He did not give Moses new abilities or strengths. He just took Moses' qualities and molded them until they were suited for his purposes. And it's amazing. That's the same way God works with us. And so very quickly tonight, I want to talk about five things. I think Danny had 2 points. I got five. Okay? That I want us to look at very quickly tonight. Amen? Amen? When God chooses a man, that's just, oh, okay. Let me talk about that. It's very interesting. Moses is mentioned 828 times in the NIV. That's a lot of times. And it's in all those chapters, chapters 2 through 20, 24 to 25, 30 to 36, and 38 to 40. In other words, there are just a few chapters, even in the book of Exodus, where you don't see his name mentioned. He's all over the place and all over the Bible. Interestingly enough, when you compare him to Abraham, Abraham is mentioned only 290 times in the Bible. I mean, almost four times the number. Moses was everything to the nation of Israel. Amen? So, the first thing I want to say, God has his master plan. Amen? Look in Exodus chapter 3. God has his master plan. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Daniel read this last week, but it's worth repeating. You know, God has appeared to him in the burning bush. Moses hid his face. He's trembling. Then the Lord said in verse 7, Exodus chapter 3, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and all the other ites you can think of. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Again, from reading Genesis, God had predicted that they were going to be in bondage for 430 years. And like Danny helped us see last week, that's a long time. That is a long time. I mean, I cannot think of any one thing as I'm standing up here that was done 400 years ago. I just can't. Maybe you can, but I can't, let alone remembering the person. But they were in bondage for 430 years. And I think one of the things we've got to really understand when it comes to God is not bound by time. He created time. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we trip up. We say, man, this is a long time. 430 years for God is nothing. Now, for us, that's a long time. Okay? That's probably five generations right there. I'm not sure what the lifespan is right now. The average life expectancy, you know, most people live to about, I don't know, 75, 80. That's about it. If you live to be 100, you're in the exception. That's an exception. That's not the rule these days. But you see, God has his own time. And the thing about it is, he's not going to speed things up. He's not looking at his watch going, you know what, okay, I said 430, let's do it in 200 years. It's not going to happen. He's not going to speed things up. And we, on the other hand, cannot try to speed God up. Because he's not going to do it. Again, remember, God sees everything. He's in control. And if that's the case, you and I don't need to worry about anything. Because God's timing is always perfect. Things are going to happen in their own time. And all you and I need to do is accept that. And that's very hard for us to do a lot of times. I'm sure as the Israelites were groaning and moaning and complaining, God, where are you? Do you hear our cry? Wondering if God had forgotten them. And God said, in my own time. Amen? Amen. I can only imagine when God appeared to Moses in that burning bush and said, you know what? I've seen what's going on. Now I'm sending you. I don't know about you, but I was more than saying, you know, God, man, what took you so long? Maybe if I didn't have the nerve to say it, I probably would have thought it. Come on, Lord. I mean, it's just been a long time. But obviously, he didn't say that. I'm sure maybe God would have struck him dead if he did. I'm just saying, for me, I would think that. What took you so long? Haven't you seen all my suffering all this time? But you see, he has his own plan. And he's going to execute it to perfection. And that's what you see in Exodus. That's what you see in every book of the Bible. That's what you see with every character. And we just need to accept it. Because it makes life a lot easier when we do so. Amen? But you see, the exciting part of that too is, it's not just that God has his plan, that you and I can be a part of that plan. Amen? The Bible teaches that we're all created in God's image. You didn't exist before your mother's womb. I know some people believe, oh, they were in heaven, and then they came, God put them. That is faulty theology. That is nowhere in the Bible. The Bible teaches that God knit us together in our mother's womb. We didn't exist before then. God created us for a reason. God created us for a purpose. Just like God created Moses and all the Israelites. You and I are part of that plan. Are you with me? Now, we don't know what God's going to do with us in our generation. And all we can do is make ourselves available. Because we are part of that plan. Amen? And to me, that's exciting. That yes, we got weaknesses. Yes, we got failures. Yes, sometimes we mess up. God still wants to use us. There's no perfect human being. There was only one. And he came, did his job, and then went back to heaven. The rest of us, we're all imperfect. All these guys read about, they're all imperfect. And again, I don't know about you, this encourages me. Because I'm in very, very good company. I'm not perfect. You're not meant to be perfect. But God, despite all our imperfections, despite our weaknesses, we're still a part of his plan. That's very comforting. That gives me a lot of security. Amen? It should give us a lot of security. That whatever it is we're experiencing, whatever it is God wants us to do, he gives us the ability and he gives us the strength to be able to do it. Amen? Amen? He's got his master plan and we're part of it. Number two, God uses imperfect people. Now, I find it very interesting. If you go back to chapter 2, I've already alluded to the story. In Exodus chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that and seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I mean, think about that for a second. He sees this Egyptian beating up the Hebrew. He looks around. There's nobody else here. And he kills the Egyptian. And then the Bible says he buries him in the sand. And this is the same guy that God has called in Exodus chapter 3 to go deliver his people. A murderer. First degree premeditated murder. That's what he just committed here.
If you try this today, you are going to go to prison for life. They will throw you, they will toss you in jail and throw away the key, literally speaking. And yet, that is the person God used. Now, I think I know the answer to this. Is there anybody in this auditorium that has killed somebody before? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay? Now, as a minister, if you raise your hand, we need to talk. Because you probably need to go turn yourself in. But I didn't think there was anybody in here that has killed anybody. Okay? But think about that for a second. In a manner of speaking, you and I, we all have at least one thing up on Moses. In that none of us in here were murderers. And again, that encourages me. If God can use a murderer, then God can use you and me. I'm not saying we're any better than Moses. Don't get me wrong. Sin is sin. But the point is, you know, God doesn't always look at the messes we've made of our lives. That sometimes God uses us in spite of those weaknesses. In spite of those messes. Amen? And I made this point a while back, but again, it's worth repeating. A lot of times, you know, I think we come down so hard on ourselves because we're looking at ourselves at a certain point in our lives. That's all we're doing. And Satan convinces us that, oh, you messed up, you did this, and we're sitting there feeling guilty. Instead of us understanding that, you know what, hey, Jesus' blood washed away all my sins. That even this sin that I'm involved in right now, if I confess it and I repent of it, God will wash it away. And including my future sins, that I'm not perfect. Now, the fact that we're Christians doesn't give us the license to continue to sin. Don't get me wrong. But we're imperfect people nonetheless. But I don't know about you. I haven't killed anybody. Moses did. And yet, see how God used him. I mean, think about it. Who would you use? Somebody in this room or somebody sitting in the maximum security prison in Gwinnett County? God said, give me the guy in the maximum security. That's the guy I'm going to use. Not any of these guys who think they have it all figured out. That's an amazing thing to me. I mean, you and I would not think of using somebody like that to do anything, let alone give them a huge project. People are going to look at you. Are you nuts? You couldn't find somebody out of it over here? You're going to go take that guy? Amen? But you see, that ought to encourage us. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, verse 11, notice what it says. Moses said to God, who am I and that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He felt very inadequate. You see that with a lot of Bible characters. When God showed up, hey, I want you to go do something. They're looking over their shoulder. Excuse me, Lord, are you talking to me? And it's amazing. You look at all those guys, including Moses. They go on and they do incredible things for God. Let me tell you something. Even today in our generation, I have seen people whose attitude is, you know what? Oh, yeah, I'm all this. I got it all figured out. God, how come I'm not doing this? They're not doing squat. Because God doesn't use people like that. People who have confidence in themselves and in their abilities. God wants us to depend on Him. God wants us to see our inadequacy. And He will now take that because He knows that, you know what, we're going to depend on Him. That's how it's always worked. Moses was no different. Amen? Sometimes we feel like, you know what, I don't have it figured out yet, but when I'm doing better, when I get it all right, then I'll step forward and lead and serve. It doesn't work that way. You just got to make yourself available wherever it is you're at. Amen? Moses went by faith, and we got to go by faith. Because God promised him, I will be with you. And that's all we need. Amen? God will use anybody if that person has faith. Anyone. It has always been by faith. God does not expect us to be perfect. God just expects us to be faithful. Amen? Again, I don't know about you. This really encourages me. Because if Moses can do it, then I can. Maybe there's hope for me. If Moses can do it, maybe you can. Amen? Remember, You're a prince. Did you think about that this morning when you woke up? I'm Prince Phil Duff. I am Princess Sherry Rouse. You and I, we're God's children. Our Father is the King. And so many times we don't see ourselves the way our God sees us. That's the problem. Yeah, you don't have HR, you know, His Royal Highness next to your name and all that. People are not bowing down to you. But one day they will. One day people are going to know what you and I are really all about. Amen? You may think, well, I'm not significant. You know, in my office, nobody even notices me. You are the most important person in that building. Why? Because you are God's child. You belong to the Lord. And again, that ought to give you confidence. That ought to keep you going on a daily basis. Because Satan is going to come, you and I know, he's going to come and tell you that you're nothing. That you're going to amount to nothing. And every time that joker shows up, you need to tell him to get lost. Okay? I got no problem telling Satan, get out. Take a hike. Go find somebody else to mess with. I'm not going to sit there and start giving him that satisfaction, thinking those negative thoughts. It's not going to happen. Because yes, I'm imperfect. Yes, we're imperfect. But God still wants to use us. Amen? Amen. Number three. God has his own timing. I need to come back to this. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 1, we've already read how Pharaoh decided these guys are getting too much. They're getting too many. Kill all the boys. We got to slow down the birth rate. And they continue to multiply. It's amazing to me, at the height of that, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the Bible says, now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. We all know the story. It's amazing to me. I mean, think about this. At the height of the persecution, here you are being oppressed as a people. Your firstborn, you know, if there's a little boy born into your family, they're killed. That's when God decides to bring in the deliverer. He could have done it many, many years before that, when everything was fine. At the height of the persecution, God says, you know what? Now is the time. That's amazing to me. Again, you read this story. Okay, they hid him for 3 months. First of all, I don't know how they did that. I'm sure, you know, he cried, and who knows, maybe when he was crying, they muzzled him or whatever, so that, you know, the neighbors wouldn't find out. And after 3 months, they put him in a basket. Miriam stood by and said, you know, let's see what the Lord does. And it's amazing, like Danny said to us last week, who would show up? Of all people in Egypt, the daughter of Pharaoh. And again, she could have seen the basket and said, hey, wait a second. He's a Hebrew child. Kill him. That didn't happen. And this is the part I love. You know, the Bible says, you know, she had pity on him. And he said, now who's going to take care of this child? The sister pops out and says, hey, I know somebody. She goes home. She goes and gets his mother and says, you know what? Take this child and I will pay you to take care of him. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I don't know about you. That's a cool gig right there. Where somebody pays me to take care of my own child. That's my job. Okay? That's a cool gig. And it's amazing to me that all this time, believe it or not, you know, the Pharaoh is thinking, you know, these people are getting too many. Let's just, you know, kill all their males and, you know, we got to stop this population growth. And right there in the palace, they're raising the guy who's going to turn their world upside down. And they didn't even know it. Isn't that just like God? I mean, you and I will read this story after the fact, and you know, it encourages us, but it's an amazing thing. I mean, what are the odds of that? Of a Hebrew being in the palace, being raised, and one day he's going to come and topple them. Only God does stuff like that. And that's exactly what he did. But again, you notice, he allowed Moses to be born. Because again, he doesn't keep time the way we keep time. It's like, oh, this guy needs to be delivered. Okay, let's create an adult. Boom. Go in there and take him out. Mm-mm. He started with a little kid. You see, even at 40, Moses wasn't ready. At 80, when God called him, though, he was ready. Amen? It wasn't so much that Moses wasn't ready. At 80, God was ready. See, a lot of times we put the focus on ourselves. We think, you know, I'm not ready for this, or this person's not ready for that. No, no, no. The question is, when is God ready? That's when things are going to happen. It's not when you're ready, it's when God is ready. Amen? I mean, remember, again, when he was 40, the day after he went out, he saw two guys fighting, two Hebrews, and they looked at him and said, who died and made you king? And that's when he took off. They rejected him. He was out in the desert for another 40 years. When God was ready, God says, now is time. Now again, I don't know about you, 80 years is a long time. Is there anybody in here that's 80 years old? That's a long time. The age where most people in America or in the West, in our world today, they're already retired. You know, they're enjoying the company of the grandkids. They're spoiling them rotten. They're taking trips. You know, they're enjoying life. You know, it's a great time to be alive. That's when God says, you know what, I got a job for you. When Moses was literally collecting Social Security. God says, sorry, we got work to do. That's an amazing thing. You see, again, I bring that up because, you know, God has his own timing. And I think a lot of times, even in our society, we don't value the elderly. They got a lot of wisdom. Let me tell you something. Youth is overrated. The youth do stupid stuff. They do. People that have gray hair, the Bible says gray hair is a splendor. I mean, it comes by living a righteous life. But what do we do when people are old in this society? We go put them in a nursing home. We go put them in assisted living. Instead of tapping their brains and sitting at their feet and learning. That's what God did here. No, we're looking for the youth. We're looking for God who can run around at 24. That 24-year-old doesn't know jack. Yeah, he may have a lot of energy. But he's got no knowledge. Amen? And that's why, through the years, God trains us and teaches us and gets us ready for the task. So when he's ready, prayerfully, we're ready. Amen? Number four. God does not listen to excuses. You know, the first thing Moses said when God called him, he says, who am I? Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. He said, basically, God, you got the wrong person. And God said, you know what? I will be with you. Then after that, he goes, who are you? That's basically what he goes. Who are you? Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. That's when God said, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you. That's second excuse. Third excuse. What if they don't believe me? Chapter 4, verse 1. God says, basically, they'll believe you. As a matter of fact, you know, then they gave him the sign of the snake. It's very interesting. God gave him another sign, which he never used in chapter 4. In terms of putting his hand into his pocket, and he became leprous. That was supposed to be the second sign, but we never read anything about it. It's very interesting. Excuse number four. says, I'm not eloquent. Chapter 4, verse 10. In other words, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a trained public speaker. And God said, who gave you that mouth? Okay. As a matter of fact, don't worry about that one. Moses, your brother Aaron, will help you speak. Who knows? Maybe Aaron was a better speaker. But God said, don't worry, I got that taken care of. But you see, the point I find very interesting is in Acts chapter 7, you can write the reference down, verses 21 and 22. The Bible talks about how because of his training and upbringing in Egypt, Moses was powerful in speech. I mean, here's a guy who went to Harvard. It's like a guy going to Harvard Law School and saying, well, I don't know much about the law. Now, if he doesn't, who does? But again, it was all excuses Moses was making. Now, my favorite excuse that he made is at the very end there, where when Moses says, please send someone else. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I want you to notice something. At that point, God gets angry. Remember, he was before the burning bush and already was trembling. Now we're told God gets angry. Now, I don't know what that must have felt like. I don't know, maybe the ground was shaking or something. But I've always wondered, why did God get angry at this point? Now, it's all open to conjecture. I believe God got angry for several reasons. Number one, think about it. These guys have been in bondage for 430 years. Remember, God's timing is everything. God had been preparing Moses for this particular task. And then at 80, he's saying, you know, send somebody else. Like I said before, there was nobody else. Number one, there was nobody else. But I think more importantly, remember that God always keeps his word. By Moses saying, send somebody else, would have meant God would have to raise up somebody else and train that person, and that would have messed up God's timing. It would have messed up God's word. The 430 years would have been thrown out the window. And God gets ticked off. Says, get moving. That's why I believe God got upset. Not only because there was nobody else, but it would have messed up God's timing. And remember, God always keeps his word. Everything he says is going to happen. And he's not going to allow you or me to mess that up. To mess up what he says he's going to do in his word. You see, because again, if God's word was to fall to the ground, he would no longer be God. He always sustains his word. Amen? Again, I find it very interesting. Again, Moses was called by God. He didn't volunteer for the job. God, use me. Okay, I'll do this. Calm down. Believe me, if God wants to use you, he will call you. And he will make it very, very clear. Moses was not chosen because he was ready. He was chosen because God was ready. There's a difference. Again, when I read this, all this stuff about the excuses, to me it's very sobering. And what it teaches me is to stop making excuses. Why? Number one, God is not even listening. If anything, again, because of time, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. If you go read it very closely, and to be very honest with you, excuses are lies. That's what they are. They're just lies that we tell ourselves. There are reasons we give ourselves why we cannot do certain things. Excuses are lies. And God is not listening to them. And so we need to stop making them. Amen? When God tells us to do something, we just need to go and do it. See, again, I don't think it was Moses being afraid or fearful to fail. I think it was a failure of faith when he said, send somebody else. But God says, you go. I'm not sending somebody else. And at 80 years old, in our culture, the man came out of retirement, so to speak.
Incredible. Now let's spend some time about this fifth thing I want to talk about. God trains and equips us through trials and challenges. You know, the history of the Israelites is a very interesting one. We're talking 2 million people. And again, it's so easy to read these stories after the fact. And the first thing we're going to see very quickly is that Moses learned patience by leading these guys. He learned patience. Remember in chapter 14, when they got to the river, you know, again, because of time, I don't want to read the whole thing. They looked at Moses and said, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us in the desert to die? I mean, listen to that language. That's incredible. I don't know about you. If I was, now who said that? Come over here. I'm going to call him out in your own assembly. And you see Moses going, you know what? Stand firm. The Israelites you see today, you will never see them again. They crossed through that Red Sea as on dry ground. They got to the other side. Moses broke out into praise and worship. Miriam and everybody else, they joined in. And 2 days later, that's all it took. 2 days. 48 hours. They're complaining and they're griping. We got no water. Chapter 15, verse 23. God gave them water. Chapter 16. Hey, we got no food. We're getting hungry. Wait a second. First of all, what happened to all the cattle and sheep and all that stuff that they came out of Egypt with? Or is that just in the movies? That happened, you know. Why would they start killing their sheep and their lambs and stuff to feed themselves? No, they're complaining. What does God do? Rains down manna and quail. And even in that, God told them, Moses told them through God, go out and just get enough for you to eat. Don't keep it till morning. What did some people do? They didn't listen. They kept it till morning. You see, you can't mock God. What happened? Maggots. The next day. They were told, don't keep it till morning. Hey, honey, no, we got to keep some for tomorrow. Then, not only that, okay, I'm going to rain down manna and quail every day. Now, on the seventh day, it needs to be a day of rest. Don't go out. The seventh day came around. Hey, let's go. Some people went out there, and they're looking for manna and quail. And imagine, Moses is sitting there watching all this stuff. I don't know about you, this would have tried my patience. You know, it won't be so much, okay, Lord, I'm going to say, you know, I'm going to get a man and say, Lord, you need to deal with these people. You need to deal with some knuckleheads in here. But you don't see him doing that. Again, in chapter 17, verse 2, they ran out of water. They didn't have water. They complain again. When they get to Sinai in chapter 19, you see the same thing. You know the story? God said, Moses, I want you to come up. And I'm going to give you my laws. And so he goes up the mountain. The people were given a section where they couldn't come up any farther. Okay? With everything trembling. You know, okay, we're going to stay away. These people are not dumb. They know what's going on. Moses is up the mountain 40 days. No food, no water. God gives him the stone tablets. Come back down. They made themselves a golden calf. I mean, incredible. And he's supposed to be the leader. I mean, how do you lead people like this? Unfortunately, there was no. Moses could not resign. Say, I ain't doing this no more. He tried that before, it didn't work. Go find somebody else. Hire somebody else. God said, no. Obviously, he smashed those stones. Then he went back up the mountain for another 40 days and 40 nights. No food. First of all, a 40-day fast can kill you. So please do not try it.
Okay? A 40-day fast will kill you. Don't try it. Moses did it twice. The only person in the Bible that we know of. Again, he had to learn patience by leading a bunch of grumbling, complaining knuckleheads. It's incredible. It's incredible. I've been in ministry now 22 years. And I'm not saying we're knuckleheads in here, okay? Please don't get me wrong. But I will be lying to you. Honestly, I will be lying to you. If I said, in all my years of ministry, there have not been moments where I just feel like, you know, God, I am tired of this. There are times I would tell God, I mean, what is this? I didn't die for these people. Do something, God. I'm telling you. There have been many times when I've just gotten on my knees and just prayed for people. Because in my heart of hearts, I wanted God to strike him down. And I got to say, no, Lord, okay. Lord, I got to be like Jesus. Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But it's amazing how, you know, that verse that talks about, you know, you got to leave room for God's vengeance. It's so true. God always deals with people that deal with God's leaders. Every single one of them. It's all in the Bible. And nobody's giving me headaches in this church, by the way, okay? Just to let you know. You guys know me. I'm not, you know, if somebody were doing that, I would get in their face. There's no ifs or buts about it. We're going to duke it out. You know. God is trying to teach me patience. I'm learning. Another thing Moses learned was humility. Look in Exodus 18. Again, I find this very interesting. You know, they're on their way, you know, they're complaining and grumbling through, you know, different situations. And Jethro, his father-in-law, shows up. And I find this very interesting. In Exodus chapter 18, in verse 14, it says, when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you are doing for these people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to see God's will. And the story goes on. And Jethro came up with the idea, you know what? You're going to kill yourself doing this. You need to delegate. You need to get some more leaders to lead 100, to lead 50. To settle some of these disputes. I mean, can you imagine every single day you wake up, probably have breakfast, and call this in session? And Moses is sitting there, and these guys are bringing all their headaches. Well, he said this, and she did this, and this. Okay, we'll settle that next. And just what's going on? What in the world is going on here? You're going to kill yourself. Remember, Jethro was not part of the nation of Israel. I mean, in a manner of speaking, he was seeking advice. For us, it would be like seeking advice from a non-Christian. And the amazing thing is he listened. Amen? Amen. We don't try to do everything in this church by ourselves. There's only one of me. There's only one of Alan Ross. There's only one of Stu Galbraith. You better believe we do a lot of delegation. A lot. That's why we have deacons. That's why we have family group leaders. That's why we have shepherding couples. Because I can't take care of 230 something people myself. There will be a lot more gray hair over here. There's not enough hours in the day to do this. Delegation is good, but it's amazing. He learned it from somebody who was not a part of the nation. He listened to Jethro's advice. I mean, can you imagine? Hey, Moses, you need to do this, this, this. Come on. You can't tell me. I'm Moses, man. I'm meant to be leading these guys. God, talk to me. Who are you to be giving me advice? You don't say that. You don't say that. Extremely humble. Something I also noticed, I don't know. Somebody can correct me and go do the research. You know, Moses was named by the enemy. He was given that name, remember, by Pharaoh's daughter. Isn't it interesting that you don't see the children of Israel naming their kids Moses? I mean, I've been looking. Maybe there are one or two that you will find. Let me know. It wasn't a common name. And I don't think it's because they held Moses in such high esteem. I think it's because it was Pharaoh's daughter that gave him that name. It would be like, you know, say some, what's that lady's name from Colombia that sings? Shakira? Right. It would be like you naming your child Shakira. Shakira is not an American name. It isn't. And so, it would make sense that, you know, in generations to come, you know, your people don't name their kids Shakira. Because they don't know where that came from. Now, if you go to Colombia, that's where she's from, right? You're going to see that name a lot. It's not a strange name. Just like here, you know, there are a lot of Johns. Everybody names their son John in America. Or Smith. Okay? In foreign countries, you don't see that name. It's not very common. But I thought that was very interesting. That you don't see that name Moses in the history of the nation of Israel. Somebody do that research. You can let me know. You can call me. I couldn't find it. And then, I know I'm going out of Exodus. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, you can write this down. The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. No wonder God exalted him. It's an amazing thing. I think a lot of times, you know, even as Christians, we want the exaltation. We want the recognition. We want to be recognized and seen up here. All you need to worry about is the humility. God will trumpet your name. God will trumpet your cause. Amen? That's what we see. Even when, again, because of time, I'm not going to read the account. When at one point, you know, Miriam got, tried to be fresh with Moses. And said, you know, is the only God talking to you? As matter of fact, you went and married a Cushite woman. Ooh. What happened? Leprosy. You better be careful when you get in the face of God's leaders. Again, I've seen people do it, and I've seen them get burnt. You got to be very careful. You know, you say, well, okay, what if the leader is doing wrong? God will remove that person when the time comes. That's not for you and I to determine. It never has been. If God wants to remove somebody, God will remove them. It's not for me and you to get in that person's face. Amen? But again, the man was very humble. You know? He took it. Amazing thing. Another thing that we see in Moses, he followed instructions. It's really amazing. I mean, think about it. Think about all the laws that God gave. That he passed on, quote unquote, down to us or to the Israelite nation. Stuff about the ark, the tabernacle, even down to the furnishings, the priestly garments, all this stuff is in Exodus. Okay? Down to what they wear, the ephod and the breastplate, everything. What if he didn't listen? What if he didn't write all this stuff down? It's amazing to me. There are a lot of Jews today still living according to these laws. And here we are in 2010. That's an amazing thing. All because of one man's obedience. And I bring that up simply because you know what? Our obedience or lack of it has serious implications for future generations. Not just for the present. Your obedience to God or lack of it has serious implications for your family line. That you can mark down and take it to the bank. Where the way you and I are today, in terms of how we obey God and follow His instructions, is going to have a tremendous effect on people that come from our line. And that's why God is very big on passing down his word into our kids. So that they in turn will turn around and pass it down. They in turn will turn around and pass it down. The reason why we are in the mess we are in the world today is because men, through the ages, have not passed this down. That's the problem. I mean, think about it. All that Moses did, as far as obedience to God, first of all, the first five books of the Bible is not just a history of, you know, the early years of the Israelites. It contains all the laws, all the regulations, everything. It says, you know, here's what God said about this, here's what God says about this, here's what God says about that. And he went through the whole thing. He didn't try to cut any corners. Incredible. The point is, today we can't do this. We can't do, we got to do that also. Amen? And I'm very thankful that God remained faithful to Moses throughout his entire life. Now, we didn't enter the promised land because on one occasion, again, they were complaining. They didn't have water. God said, speak to the rock. And Moses was angry. He took the staff and he struck the rock. And it's amazing. God still allowed water to gush out. And God says, you know what? Because you wouldn't honor me in front of Israel, you're not going to enter the promised land. Now, praise God, the promised land wasn't heaven. Moses didn't lose his salvation, okay? God just said, you know what? I'm going to let you bring them this far. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take you up Mount Nebo. Look over there. Look at all that land. That's the land right there. But you're not going to go in. Okay? And the Bible says he died right there and God buried him. I don't know about you. That's awesome, man. I would love for God to bury me. Not another human being. Now, he's not going to do that. God buried him. Incredible. Now we see him later on the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah. So we know Moses is alive. He's on the other side. Yeah, he didn't see the promised land, but on that mountain, where was he? He was standing in the promised land. That's very interesting. Now, during his life, he couldn't go in, but when Jesus came, he was on that mountain. They were in the promised land. He stood on it. When Peter said, hey, it's good for all of us to be here. maybe we should build three shelters. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. I still find it very interesting. How did they know it was Moses? How did they know that was Elijah? They didn't have digital cameras back then. I don't know how they figured it out, but they did. Peter, that's Elijah. Incredible. But the point is, through the trials, through the hardships, through the challenges, God molded his character. We are the same way. God will allow things to happen in our lives. God will allow people to mistreat us. God will allow all kinds of things to happen. He's trying to teach us something. He's trying to fill something that is lacking. Amen? It's not always pleasant. As a matter of fact, it's not pleasant. The Bible says no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and truth by those who have been trained by it. So strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. When God chooses a man, he hasn't changed. He still operates today with us, just like he operated with Moses. Amen?
Amen.
And so here's what we're going to do. Sunday, we're going to have our vision Sunday. And the next Thursday, we're going to take a break. All right? So this next lesson is not going to be a week from today. It's going to be 2 weeks from today. We're going to move things back. Okay? And that's going to be taught by Ross McGar. He's going to talk about God, the miracle worker. Amen? So that's going to be 2 weeks from tonight. Because Thursday night of next week, we're going to do something else. Like I said, you're going to have to be here to see it. All right? Amen. Steve Galbraith, please, would you come forward and close out with a word of prayer? We'll see you all Sunday. It's going to be great. We're going to have our vision Sunday. So let's be praying about it.